Good to see everybody here this morning. Welcome. Welcome to those online as well. Excited to have our study going this morning. We're in 2 John. We finally got out of 1 John. Now we're in 2 John. And we might be here a couple of weeks. I don't know. Whatever the Lord leads. We want Him to speak to us this morning, right? It's a blessing to be in the house of the Lord. And, you know, it's funny. I don't know why this thought has been on my mind, but the last couple of days or 3 or 4 days, you know, I think about the church. I think about the church and how it's represented in the world. I think about how many times people consider themselves or maybe call themselves believers, but there's something missing, and it's holiness. They don't understand that they serve a holy God. And it's not that we can run around and claim to be holy. Of course, God said, "Be holy, for I am holy." But we can only find our holiness in Jesus. He's the one that comes and gives us holiness, because in spite of ourselves, we can never achieve it. And so I don't know why this word just is on my heart today, but if there's someone online or someone that needs to hear this, it's just, we serve a holy God. We can't pick and choose who we want Him to be. We can't make Him a casual God. We can't make Him a Santa Claus. We can't make Him something that's just going to be good for us all the time. We serve a God who is. And He is who He is. He's a holy, righteous God. He wrote the book. I mean, He holds all the cards. There is nothing that we bring to the table that we can say, well, we don't like this, we don't like that, we're not comfortable with this, we're not comfortable with that. It doesn't matter about our comfort. It doesn't matter about what we think is right or wrong. He is the source of all. And we need to put that into perspective when we come to God, not come to Him with the attitude or perspective that we can get what we want from Him and then go and do what we want to do and live our life the way we want to. Holiness is what He is. And holiness is what He wants us to become. And that's dying to ourselves daily. So I don't know why that thought was on my heart this morning, but for whoever may have heard that, may the Lord just speak that into your heart and grasp it. We really need to understand that God is who He is, and there's nothing that we bring to the table. It's all Him. So, Father, we ask this morning that You will speak to our hearts as we go into Your Word, and just pray You'll open our ears, open our hearts, open our minds, open everything within us, Lord. Let us lay down the week and the day and anything that's in our minds and hearts, Lord, we just lay it down and just ask, Lord, that we now are open to receive all that You have for us. For truly, what You have for us is better than anything we can even think of or conceive or grasp in this world. So we thank You for Your Word. Pray You'll speak to us in Jesus' name. Amen. 2 John is where we're going to be this morning. And the title this morning is Love Never Fails. Now, in our last study in 1 John in chapter 5, we covered four truths, four basic truths that we looked at, and I'm going to go over those real quick. One, each believer has the testimony of Jesus within himself. The Holy Spirit dwells in us. The Holy Spirit is the greatest testimony and the greatest testifier, if you will, of Jesus. He is the witness that we can depend on. He lives within us. We're the temple of the Holy Spirit. And He being a greater witness than human testimony is confirming Jesus over and over in our hearts, every moment, every day, transforming us into His image. And the second truth we looked at is we're to learn to pray in accordance to God's will. If we abide in Him, His will becomes our will. It's no longer us coming, praying, you know, nonchalantly, whatever we want, the things of our heart's desire. We are now coming to be one with Christ. We're abiding in Him. And when we're abiding in Him, then His will becomes our will. And that way, when we're praying in accordance to His will, He accomplishes things and things happen. God moves when we're praying in accordance to His will. And both of these points are what Romans 12:2 speaks of. It says, "And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." We talked about many times people are trying to find the will of God. What's the will of God? Well, the will of God is for you to be abiding in Him, for He to transform your heart and mind to be like Him, and then all of your life is directed by him. That's his will. And you can say, well, I don't like that. Well, that's your choice to like or not like, but that's the truth of what the gospel teaches. We're to be conformed and transformed, not to be remaining who we are in our fleshly nature. The third point we looked at is praying for one another, lifting one another up and bearing one another's burdens, encouraging, sometimes exhorting, but always standing together in unity with the Spirit and in unity one with each other, and asking God how to pray for one another. You know, I think that's a prayer that we should always incorporate in our daily prayers. Lord, how do I need to pray for my brothers and sisters? Is there anyone in particular? You know, sometimes, and I know we've all experienced this at some point, God's laid someone on our heart and we've prayed for them, and it was an encouragement for them, and it's encouragement for us when we know that God has laid that on our heart. But maybe, you know, there's the scripture, you have not because you ask not. So why don't we learn to start asking how to pray for others? Is there someone specifically that God wants you to pray for? And by asking God, again, I believe you're in his will by doing so, he may begin to lay people on your heart on a regular basis. You may find that you are a burden bearer or a prayer warrior and didn't even realize it because you haven't exercised it in the way of really seeking out how to minister and how to pray for one another. And so that's important that we do that. And then the fourth truth is guarding ourselves from idols, staying strong in the faith, not becoming complacent or stagnant, but continuing to ask, to seek, and to knock. And this will keep us from becoming idle. You know, it's funny, if you're just kind of complacent, you become idle. Well, when you become idle, you can find something to idolize because you're no longer focusing on Jesus. You're just kind of, everything's good. Let's just look at it and not worry about things and life's okay. But the thing is that something will grab your attention. Every time when you're lackadaisical, when you're just idle in your prayer time, you're idle in your study time, you're idle in your relationship, you're idle in fellowship one with another, when you find that, something will replace it. And it'll just pop up out of nowhere. Next thing you know, you're focusing on work, or you're focusing on a relationship, or you're focusing on this, and you're focusing on that. And any of those things can become an idol. When it takes more attention away from you than Jesus, it's an idol. And that's just the basic simplicity of it. So we need to actually continue to guard our heart and mind in that. It'll keep us from becoming idle and keep us from being distracted and finding ourselves in idolatry. Now, these points lead us to this week's study. These are all truths that come out of the truth, which is Jesus Christ. Abiding in the truth is where our hope is, and also where our protection is. Abiding in Jesus, he is the way, the truth, and the life. He is our truth. We abide in him. He is our hope. He protects us. Now, in this postmodern culture that we're living in, truth is now whatever one wants it to be. Truth can be anything that makes you happy or feel good about yourself. Self-expression rules over science, and definitions are changed to suit one's desires today. And we've covered that many times here from the pulpit. You know, our culture is degraded. It has come to the point to where you can look in the mirror and say, oh, I'm not a boy, I'm a girl. I'm not a girl, I'm a boy. I'm not this, I'm that. Listen, you are what you're born as. That's period. That's the way it is. Your mind may confuse you. You may even have genetic impulses to want to draw you in a certain direction. But it doesn't matter if it's adultery, homosexuality, whatever the sin is, we have to come to the Lord and lay it at his feet and allow him to change us to become more like him. That means dying to yourself. It doesn't matter what the sin is. All fleshly nature is sin. It all comes against God's will. And he wants us to be more like him. But you can't just come and say, well, I'm going to change the definition of that. They changed the definition of marriage on paper, but God instituted it from the beginning, between a man and a woman, period. There's no other alternatives. Now, in our culture, again, postmodernism, what they do is if they don't like it, they'll just rewrite it. They'll rewrite history. They'll rewrite science. They'll rewrite whatever it is and say they believe in science, but then they throw something out there that goes completely against science. They're just like bobbleheads, just bobbling, and do not even understand where they are and what they believe. Now basically, we're seeing Romans 1, 21 through 24 happening right before our eyes. And it reads, because although they knew God, they did not glorify Him as God, nor were they thankful. Very important passage there. They didn't glorify God for who He is, nor were they thankful. But they became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the incorruptible to God into an image made like corruptible man, and birds, and four-footed animals, and creeping things. Therefore God also gave them up to uncleanness in the lust of their hearts, to dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for the lie, and worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. Now when it says exchange the truth of God for a lie and worship and serve the creature, that's basically they're worshiping themselves. And that's why you have all of this stuff going on in our culture today. They're worshiping themselves. They're idolizing themselves. And they're unhappy with themselves, so they want to be something else. I mean, look at actors today. They don't even know who they are anymore. I mean, this whole culture coming out of Hollywood, which is swept across the whole world, I mean, the country in particular, around the world too, this whole thing is, I mean, if you're an actor, you lose sight of who you are at some point. I mean, there are some people that pour themselves into such roles and they really make themselves like this person, it drives them insane. The one who played Joker, do not remember his name, but one of the Batman movies, he engrossed himself in that role so much he committed suicide. Because it was an evil character. And he couldn't handle it. But this is the point. They make themselves something. They pretend to be something else. That's what an actor is. And honestly, and this is not condemning all people who want to be actors. There are some good Christian actors out there. There's some people that have not jumped off the cliff with the rest of them. But if you think about it, if your desire is really to be an actor from childhood or from teenager or whatever, is it possible that the drive is because you're so unhappy with yourself that you just want to be something else? Does it not make sense as to why they're so confused? Because that's what they're doing. They are becoming or trying to be something that they're not. But they exchange the truth for a lie and worship and serve themselves rather than the Creator who is blessed forever. So absolute truth is essential in our life today. There are absolutes. The world will tell you they're not, but they're absolutely crazy. The world needs these absolutes. Now, John lays this out for us. So let's begin in 2 John verses 1 through 4. The elder to the elect lady and her children, whom I love in truth, and not only I, but also those who have known the truth, because of the truth which abides in us and will be with us forever. Grace, mercy, and peace will be with you from God the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father, in truth and love. I rejoice greatly that I found some of your children walking in truth, as we received commandment from the Father. You see how many times truth is repeated in that first paragraph here, and all of these in these verses? John refers to himself, first of all, as the elder. It's interesting, in 2 John and in 3 John, he introduces himself as the elder. He just says, the elder. And he's speaking to whoever he's addressing at this point. At this point, he's calling an elect lady. We don't know who this specific person is. We don't have any more information than this regarding who she was. But before we get into the reason to her, let's look at this word truth. He speaks it five times in the first four verses. He loves in truth, along with those who have known the truth. The truth abides in us forever. Grace and mercy are given to us because of this truth, which is from God the Father and Jesus Christ. Then John rejoices that some are walking in the same truth of Jesus Christ. So you can't read these verses and not grasp the importance of absolute truth when it comes to our faith. See, and this again, going back to even what I opened with regarding holiness, God is absolutely holy. There's no rewriting that. God is a holy God. Now, there will be many that will face Him And they will face him in the last day at the judgment. And some will face with rejoicing, and some will face with sorrow, but they will all be confessing Jesus is Lord, because he is. And God the Father is the one who sent Jesus to come and be the sacrificial lamb for our sin, because he was also holy. He was perfect. Jesus did not sin. He took all of our sin upon himself, but he was sinless. And so this is all the Father's will. And so there's an absolute truth in all of this. And for anyone today who comes up doubting, say, well, there's got to be another way. God wouldn't send people to hell. God doesn't send people to hell. He gives them one avenue to escape hell. There aren't multiple doors. It's not like the game show, door number one, door number two, door number three. Jesus is the door. You pick any of the other ones, it all leads to one place. But Jesus is the only one that leads you to the Father. He's the only one that brings us back into relationship with the Father, and he's the only one that can, because it was God's will for him to come. And it was all because of sin. All because of sin, all the way back to the garden. And from that point further, and this again is a truth that people want to ignore. I was listening casually to a show on Sunday evening. I don't listen to it often. They get loud and rowdy, and I don't like them. But I just happened to flip it over. I think the game was over or something, and they were talking. And one was saying, oh, you're born to lie. You're born with that genetic aspect in you. The other one, oh, no, you learned to lie. Well, no, you're born with it. You're born a liar. You're born in sin. You're conceived in sin because of the fall of Adam. All the way from that point forward, we've been separated from the Father because of sin. And so when Abraham came and he gave the law, not the law to Abraham, when he gave the law to Moses, but when Abraham came, he gave the promise to him. The promise was the answer. And it was the seed, not seeds. You can read that in Galatians, I think, chapter 3. It speaks of, through Abraham comes the seed, not seeds as many, but of one. And that is Jesus Christ, is who he's speaking of. That's the seed that would come and would take away the sin of the world for all those who would believe. And so in that truth, we know that this is the only way that God opened the door for us for redemption. And so you think, well, what about the Muslims? What about them? They believe in the same God. And see, here's the thing. If you talk to someone that believes in Islam, they'll tell you that. Oh, we really pretty much believe the same thing. We believe in the same God. They believe in Jehovah, or they call him Allah. But they believe from that point on, everything comes through Ishmael. They don't believe that it's through Isaac. And so they take Ishmael's bloodline, and that's their whole thing. That's what they build in. And of course, then you've got the Quran that comes out of all of that. And then when you read the Quran, you read about Jesus. And so they say, see, we believe in Jesus. No, they believe Jesus was a good man and a good prophet. But they don't believe he was the Son of God. Nor do the Mormons, nor do the Jehovah's Witnesses. They do not believe that he was the Son of God. If you take a Jehovah's Witness Bible, they'll tell you it's the same, but it's not. It's a son, or a God, not the Son of God. They've reinterpreted and written certain things certain ways. And so you need to understand what the Word tells us. We have to know that there is only one way. I am the way, the truth, the life. That's what Jesus said. There is no other. And again, there are many today, well, that's awful harsh. I mean, why would he only do that? Why would he only give us one? Because he's a holy God. He's a sovereign God. He knew there was only one way to redeem back to the Father, and he came and gave us that way, and that is Jesus. So again, these are the absolutes. These are what we need to grab a hold of. Now, when we read John 14:6, when I am the way, the truth, and the life, no one comes to the Father except through me, this statement itself is that when Jesus said it, he meant it. He didn't say except for, this other way. Or there might be another way down the road, but this is what we've got right now. No, he is the way, the truth, and the life. It's an absolute. If you claim to believe in Jesus Christ, you have to believe in this absolute. If you don't believe in this absolute, then you don't really believe in Jesus Christ. And if you don't really believe in Jesus Christ, you don't really believe his word. So therefore, are you really a Christian? The answer is no. Now, this is not throwing judgment on any one person who claims to be a Christian. They have to examine their own heart before the Lord. But the evidence that they put forth many times is, oh, I believe in Jesus, but I think there's another way. Well, then you've called Jesus a liar. So if you say you believe in him, but you're calling him a liar, there's something wrong in your way of thinking. You can't have it both ways. You can't say you believe and then pick and choose. And that's where our culture has come, and that's where our church in a lot of ways has come. There's many churches that are splitting over issues that are biblical truth issues they should never split over. But they have let the enemy come in, and they've let them compromise what they really think and what they think Scripture says, so they reinterpret it, rewrite it, like this postmodernism culture that's gotten into the church. And now that they've done that, they can say, okay, well, it doesn't really mean that. Or, there's got to be another way, and so we'll just water all that down. We won't even teach about that. So what do we do? Well, let's teach about the blessings. We'll all be blessed all the time, and we'll pray for blessings all the time. And, of course, people are attracted to that. And so you have thousands of people coming to churches about their blessings, but they're not talked about regarding their sin. And so many people are seeking blessings from God while they're walking in sin, and they don't even know it because they're not being taught. They should know it within their heart. Just because I believe each one of us are born, while we're born into sinful nature, I believe each one has a void that we're searching. And that's why you have so many people that are falling into so many different things. They're searching for something. When the Holy Spirit speaks to their heart and they connect and they receive, that's when they get truth. That's when they understand truth. That's when their eyes are open and the scales fall off, if you will, and they're able to understand, this is real. This is real. But you can't generate it with emotion. You can't generate it with positive mental attitude. You can't generate it with man's books and tapes and CDs and evangelical TV shows. Not all of them are bad, but I'll let you decide for yourself. But you can't find what you're looking for through all that. It's got to be a relationship with Jesus Christ. And that comes from submission to him, recognizing that you were born into sin and that you have to have that sin taken care of. And Jesus is the only one that can. He's already done it for you. All you have to do is accept what he's done for you and believe, which then puts you back into the full perspective of an absolute God, absolute truth, absolute everything. And we have to put everything in him. And again, as I said a while ago, anyone who doesn't accept what Jesus said here in John 14:6 is calling him a liar. And they're not one of his. John 10:14 says, I'm the good shepherd, and I know my sheep, and am known by my own. So God knows who's his. Jesus knows who's his. And you can claim to be his all day long, but if you call him a liar by saying there's another way, if you don't accept the absoluteness of who he is, then you're not one of his. And Matthew 10:32 says, therefore, whoever confesses me before men, him I also will confess before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, him I will also deny me before my Father who is in heaven. Well, what is denying? What is denying? Denying may include the statement, I believe that Jesus is real, and I believe that God sent him. That's a statement. It's a true statement, but the next part of that has to be applied. And that is, not only do I believe that, but I believe that I'm a sinner, and he did it for me. And therefore, I have to believe that all that he says is true. And so, I'm confessing Jesus in full of who he is, not confessing Jesus in just a little bit over here, just making a statement and then moving on with my life. And that's where a lot of conversions, if you will, have kind of hit bumps in the road. And we talked about this, I think, briefly on Wednesday. You have big meetings, you have group meetings, people coming together. You know, and I'm not going to call any group out, but these men's groups that come together, thousands of men come in, and they're all praying together. They're emotional. They're weeping. They're all making commitments. They're willing to even sign contracts in some cases. I'm going to be this, and I'm going to be that, and all these things. Oh, that's wonderful. But when they leave, what happens? Number one, There's no follow-up most of the time. So they're on their own. It's like a drug dealer or a drug user who says, he's caught, he confesses, he's not going to ever do it again. And he gets out of jail, and where does he go? Right back into the same culture he came out of. There's no separation. There's no discipleship, if you will, to take him from where he's been and pull him out of that whole place and retrain, regroup, reestablish who they are in Christ. And unfortunately, a lot of these mass groups, this is what it is. And it's the same way, unfortunately, for those who believe, all you got to do is pray this prayer. All you got to do is pray this prayer. All you got to do is pray this prayer. Well, somewhere along the line, somebody's going to say, good night, I'm tired of hearing it. I'm going to pray the prayer and get it over with. Or others will be generated through an emotional response, through the music or through whatever. And if it's the Holy Spirit that's generating, that's awesome. But more times than not, you can have a mass. But where are they all? I mean, think about it for a minute. And again, this is not bringing judgment on Billy Graham. It's not bringing judgment on Promise Keepers or any of that stuff. I'm not, because I know there's some good things come out of those things. But think about it for a minute. If all the people that walked down front at a big, huge crusade were sincere, and all of them accepted the Lord as they claimed to have, and all of them had a commitment to walk with the Lord, this country would look different today than it does. And if all the men who make these promises and write these contracts and say, I'm going to be this and I'm going to be that and I'm going to do this, if they were all sincere and it was led by the Holy Spirit and each one of them was committed to what they said and are willing to be changed, the world would look different today. So what's missing? What's missing is the Holy Spirit and discipleship. That's what's missing. And see, this is where we have to come when we're reading this message this message this morning. First, it's come back to absolute truth. Because if you don't have absolute truth and you're not willing to walk in absolute truth, then you don't have the Holy Spirit guiding you. You're still questioning. You're still doubting. You're still saying, no, I don't believe this. No, I don't believe that. That's too harsh. I don't want this. I don't want that. Well, the Holy Spirit is going to strive with you to a point. But you have to give in and you have to submit. Say, you know what? I don't understand it all. And quite honestly, there are some things I don't like. You got to be honest. Let's get on the gut level here. There are things in Scripture you're going to come to and say, I don't like that. And God, being a loving God, doesn't just say, tough, get over it. Even though that's really what it is. He says, you know, I know you don't understand it. I know there's things that you don't quite grasp. I know you're dealing with these internal struggles. Everybody does. What I want you to do is submit. Just trust me. If you trust me, I'll bring you through to where you do see more understanding, where you gain more wisdom, where you gain more knowledge, and all of these things are working together in you for my glory and for your benefit to minister to others. Again, it's a full picture. It's not all about me. Where our postmodernism culture has led us to be. It's all about me. Selfie, selfie, selfie. Facebook, Facebook. Instagram, Instagram. Whatever they're out there. Twitter, Twitter. Bunch of twits on Twitter. I should call them twits instead of tweets. Bunch of twits. But anyway, I don't do Twitter, by the way. I can be a twit without it. I don't need it. But the point is that all of this stuff has come in, and they try to mix in just a little bit of Jesus here, or a little bit of the church here, or a little scripture verse over here, and make it all good. But it's all wrong. Jesus is the source. He shouldn't be an add-on. He's never an add-on. He's the source. And that's what we need to get back to. But otherwise, we can claim we know him, but we're not confessing him. We're not confessing him in full, and therefore he is not confessing us before the Father. We're denying him, and he will deny us. Now, I need to make a point here. While we're all children of God, and while we all have the Holy Spirit, we also live in this fleshly tent. And that's the reality. It's not where we really want to be. Our hearts desire to be in fully connection with the Lord in that relationship. And the only time that's going to happen is when we meet him face to face. Whether we leave this world in death or whether he returns for us, whichever comes first, that's when we're going to know him as he knows us. That's when we're going to have a new mind. We're going to have a new body. All of those things are going to take place. So we're in this tent, and we have to be careful that we're not focusing more on people and their flaws than we do on Jesus. So there is an aspect that we have to look at. While there are Christians, that we talked about the ones that claim to be, and they're not, because they're not confessing Jesus in truth. But for those of us who are, we've got to quit looking at each other's faults and saying, look at what you're doing. Look at this. Look at this. Now, if the Holy Spirit nudges and the Holy Spirit asks us to pray or approach in love and gentleness, then we do that because we're called to do that. The church should be accountable to one another. But we do it in love. But if we're focusing on their flaws more than we do Jesus, then we get off track and trouble will spring up among us every single time. And evidently, this is what's going on and something that John is having to address with this elect lady that he's writing to. Again, we don't know the full picture of what all's going on there. But verses 5 and 6 give us a little insight. And he says, now I plead with you, lady, not as though I wrote a new commandment to you, but that which we have had from the beginning, that we love one another. This is love, that we walk according to his commandments. This is the commandment, that as you have heard from the beginning, you should walk in it. So, just generally looking at this passage, something's going on in the church, and this is a lady, an elect lady, so she's a believer, but there's something going on regarding loving one another in the church, and evidently it's falling on her shoulders, so she's addressing it directly to her. And it carries us back to the original theme of 1 John, loving one another. As you go through that, it's all just repeated. And again, when God repeats something in the Word over and over again, it's because we're hard-headed and it doesn't get in the first time or the second or the third. So he continues to let us know. Now, there must have been some contention in the church between this lady and others. We don't know what it is, but it could be doctrinal. If you don't have love, you're not one of his. And again, this is a commandment, not a suggestion. So John here is calling on this lady to get back to the heart of God and love those in the church. And it's possible that it goes even deeper. It's when you get into the rest of this chapter, you see he addressing other things here. It's possible that she may have fallen into some false teaching, and therefore this has caused some conflict. I can't say this for sure, but the next verses address deceivers in the church regarding Jesus coming back in the flesh. And see, again, this is a point to where one little thing can create division. And when the division comes, then it creates relationship problems. Because somebody said something they don't believe, the other person is going to defend what they do believe, and rather than sitting down and loving each other through it and really going back to the Word and getting into it and diving in, there becomes an argument or contention. And so we have to make sure that we don't allow those things to happen. And each one of us is accountable to that. Each one of us is accountable in our relationship with the Lord. Each one of us is accountable to our relationship with one another. And this is all what John is talking about here in this letter. You know, verses 7 through 13. For many deceivers have gone out into the world and do not confess Jesus Christ is coming in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist. Look to yourselves that we do not lose the things that we worked for, but that we may receive a full reward. Whoever transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ does not have God. He who abides in the doctrine of Christ has both the Father and the Son. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this doctrine, do not receive him into your house nor greet him. For he who greets him shares in his evil deeds. Having many things to write to you, I did not wish to do so with paper and ink, but I hope to come to you and speak face to face, that our joy may be full. The children of your elect sister greet you. Amen. So verse 13 appears to be repeating what we read back in 1 John 4, 1 through 3. He said, Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. And this is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard was coming and is now already in the world. Now, if you read this passage and you put it right next to what we just read, wow, that seems like it's just a confirmation. And it is, but there's a difference. There's a distinction in 1 John versus what we read here in 2 John. And that's the tense of the word come and coming. In 1 John, it says, if you believe that he has come in the flesh, in other words, past tense, he's already come in the flesh. He came as a man. That's what John is saying. If you believe that, that is a doctrine. That's a doctrine we have to believe. But here, he's talking about coming in the flesh. So it's a future tense. So you see, if you don't believe that he came in the flesh, you're off kilter. If you don't believe he's coming back in the flesh, then you're off. So he's speaking of that whole picture of everything right there together. Jesus is coming back in physical form. Some believe he's only coming back in a spiritual sense. It's just going to be a big spiritual awakening. And we're all just going to be here, boom, we're awakened to Jesus. No, we're already awakened to Jesus through the Holy Spirit that lives in us and through our confirmation and aspect that we have committed our lives to him. We are already in that relationship. So what else do we have? If it's just going to be an awakening, well, are we not already awake? Do we not already know truth? So, but there are some that would believe that he's not actually going to come back. It's just a spiritual awakening or whatever. This is false. It's a false teaching. Acts 1, 9 through 11. Now when he had spoken these things, while they watched, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And when they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, who also said, Men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, who is taken up from you into heaven, will so come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven. Isn't that pretty clear? In like manner, what does that mean? In other words, you saw him go up, you're going to see him come back. And you're going to see him in a form that you can recognize, that you can see. It's not going to be an apparition. And it's not going to be just some spiritual vision. It's going to be the reality that Jesus is coming back. In 1 Thessalonians 4, 16 through 17. For the Lord himself would descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive will remain, will be caught up together with him in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we'll always be with the Lord. Well, I ain't going up to meet no ghost. I'm not going up to meet an apparition. I'm going to be with Jesus. And he's going to be coming back. So very important in our doctrine of faith that we understand he came as a man and God. He's coming again as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And we will be transformed to be like him. And this is all going to take place. So he is coming back in the flesh. Now, one of the groups that deny this truth are the Jehovah's Witnesses. And I'm going to read what David Guzik wrote about it because he put it in a good perspective here. And why rewrite what was already written? If as long as I gave him credit, it's not plagiarism, right? So that's what I'm going to do. He said, John said in the first epistle that whoever declares that was, you know, the way that you test the spirits to see if they're really of God. Here's the test. He's coming in the flesh. Now, there's a very interesting point to be made here, and that is the Jehovah's Witnesses deny that Jesus is coming in the flesh. His coming is a spiritual coming. He came in 1914, established the kingdom of God in the secret chambers. He's not really coming in the flesh. Now, what does this then say of those who hold that doctrine? Many deceivers are entered into the world who confess not that Jesus Christ is coming in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist. So that's just one cult. That's just one group. But there are others that also believe the same thing. Now, they also deny that Jesus is the Son of God. So they're all on that count as well. According to what John tells us here, it was not to bring them into our house or greet them. Now, I'm just telling you what the word says, because a lot of people look at this a little differently as far as approaching Jehovah's Witnesses or even Mormons or whatever. I do believe it goes for Mormons, and I believe it also goes for any other false religion or cult. Many do wish to engage or discuss or debate with them. I choose to send them away. It's not that I'm afraid to talk with them. I believe I know the Word, and I believe I could probably trip them up. They believe they could probably trip me up. They know their Bible very, very well, and they know Scripture sometimes that we will throw out, that they will come right back and say, oh, that's not what that means. That means, oh, no. And if you're not well studied, you can get very easily tripped up in these things. That's not why I don't do it, though. I'm not saying that someone who's been taught a false belief that we should not share with them God's biblical truth. But for those who are coming that have been taught something that they're questioning is a whole different thing, because they're actually seeking truth in many cases. They may not receive it, but they're seeking something other than what they've been taught. But those that come to your home, they're not coming because they're confused or doubting what they believe. They're coming to indoctrinate you. That's the whole purpose of them coming. They're not interested in real truth. They believe what they believe. They're not going to change their mind, and you're not going to convert them. Now, the Holy Spirit could do a miracle on that front porch. They could fall on their knees and receive the true Jesus. I don't know, but I don't choose to engage to them. I avoid them. And based on what I'm reading here, that's what John tells us to do. Send them away. Don't engage with them. Now, again, you pray about that, and you interpret it the way you want to, and if you feel you need to address them, fine. But I'll tell you, sometimes you talk to people, after a while, you're going to wind up sending them away anyway. So why do you want to waste that 30 minutes or an hour or whatever it is? So bringing this all together, abiding in truth guards our hearts from false teachers. Abiding in the absolute truth will guard our hearts from false teachers. We don't have to engage with them. We don't have to be mean to them. I mean, it's very simple. Listen, we believe different things. You have a different Bible. It's incorrect. I choose to believe what my Bible says. I believe what the Holy Spirit tells me in me, and I believe Jesus is coming back in truth, so bye. Go somewhere else. They may dust their feet off, but I'll sweep off my porch. And I got a new one. Y'all get to see it today. But we have to abide in Him, and we have to love one another as His Word commands us. See, His love never fails. His love is absolute. It never wavers. It never fails. And for those of us who struggle in our walk, it's not God who's wavering. He's absolute all the time. He's perfect in all of His ways. You know, many have interpreted that vision that Ezekiel had, and I think it's also in Revelation, where you have the vision of the man, the beast, you have the eagle, and you have, I can't remember what the fourth one was, but you have all of these different images. And there has been one group that basically took that and said, you know, you can make this the personality, really, personality giftings. Like the man is like the personality that is always up and trying to create things and do things. Then you have a critical person. Then you have one that's stable and steady, and that's just all they want to do. And then you have somebody who's very dominant, and you can look at all those things, and they apply that, and they do these personality giftings. Well, if you buy into that and you look at that, they're all perfect. If you apply it to man, each one of us, our giftings are all different, and they're never perfectly balanced in any given way. And so it's the Holy Spirit within us, it's the Word of God within us, it's Jesus Christ Himself that raises us up to where we are more balanced. But we're only balanced in Him, because He's perfectly balanced. So for anyone to question God's sovereignty, you're saying, well, He's not balanced in that way. He's over the top when it comes to sovereignty. Or you can have the opposite view. Oh, He's all love. He's just absolutely all grace and all mercy. So therefore, he's off balance, because, you know, there is a time to draw a hard line. So you got people that are looking at it from all these different perspectives. What we have to come to the realization is that God is perfect. We're not, and we're never going to understand His perfection in this mindset of the flesh. That's why we lay that fleshly mindset down and say, I trust You in faith that You're perfect. I don't understand why it's going the way it's going. I'd have done it different. I wouldn't let this go on. I wouldn't let that go on. I mean, I was talking to my son last night. We always have some great discussions. And, and we went running last night. And we sat and talked, and you know, you think about it for a minute. Okay, Abraham listened to his wife Sarah, and then went and lay with Hagar. Okay, God told him and Sarah both, this is not the plan, but he did it. Sarah, of course, turned on him, turned on Hagar. I mean, I don't know what he was thinking. That was just, he wasn't. So now we have Hagar, and now we have Ishmael. Okay? Would it not have been easier for Israel if he had just taken Ishmael out? Because that wasn't my plan. You didn't obey my plan. I'm going to have to take Ishmael out because I don't want you to ever be tempted that he's the one, or I don't want anybody else to ever be tempted that he's the one. But he didn't do that. Why didn't he do that? Well, one reason is because he was still Abraham's son. And God and Abraham had a relationship. And he knew Abraham wasn't perfect, and Abraham messed up. But he allowed Ishmael to live. And he blessed him to be also to have other nations under him. It would have been so much easier for Israel today, so much easier for the world today, had he just said, nope, you messed up on that one. You got to wait on Isaac. And it may be another 10 years now because you messed up. Whatever. But God didn't do that. Now, in our minds, we can see all the results of that and say that was a bad choice. But God saw it as a blessing because he was Abraham's son. And so he still blessed him, even though he's caused, through all his generations after him, a lot of problems in the world today. Does that make sense to us? No. But God is perfect in all that he does. There's a plan. There is a perfect plan. And also, you look at it and you say, well, you know what? This shows the human side of Abraham, even though he was a man who pleased God because he walked in faith, he still made bad choices. There's hope for us. See, the one thing about Scripture, Paul even alluded to it. He said, in all of these examples that Paul was given, he said, are for our benefit to learn what not to do. But at the same time, we can look at all of those things and we say, you know what? I can relate. I can relate to Abraham's mess up. I can relate to David's mess ups. I mean, how many of us have a perfect family? Anybody? Nobody raising their hand. Nobody has a perfect family? Well, why is that? Because we all contributed to messing it up. David, known as the man after God's own heart, had multiple wives he shouldn't have had. Had multiple kids from multiple wives and concubines he shouldn't have had. None of them got along. They all fought with one another, killed one another, tried to take over the throne. All of this stuff was going on in David's life, and yet he was anointed. Now, this doesn't give us permission. We don't look at these and say, oh, well, if they had all those mess ups, then I can mess up even more. I didn't mess up as much as he did. I didn't have an affair and then murder the woman's husband. I didn't do that. No, but none of that matters in the categories. It's all sin. If sin is sin, period, God looks at it the same way. What I'm saying this morning is we look at those examples and praise God for his mercy and his grace. We don't look at those examples and say, oh, well, now I can live the way I want to. God uses imperfect people, but he is perfect, and he's absolute, and his love never fails, ever. Now, you may be going through something this morning, and someone online may be hearing this morning. They're really struggling with something. They say, I don't understand God's love in this. How can God's love be in this? I didn't even create this problem. I don't understand this problem, and yet I'm carrying the load of this problem. Well, I don't have an answer as to how you got into it or why you got into it or why God's allowing it. What I have an answer for is that Jesus wants to be right there in the middle of it with you. And his love will never fail. He will carry you through it. And you're going through it for a reason. There is a reason. You may not understand it. You may never understand it until you see him face to face. And I'll put money on it, even though I ought not to. But if I were a gambling man, I'd put money on the fact that when you see Jesus, none of it's going to matter anymore anyway. It's going to be like, wow, what peace I have. I was worried about that. I was worried about this. Jesus is our peace. And if we receive him now, in the fullness of that, we have access to that peace in the middle of the worst storm you can ever go through. You have access to that peace. We have access to the throne room. Jesus himself, when he entered into the throne room, the veil was torn. He is now sitting at the right hand of the Father in the Holy of Holies. We have access to the Holy of Holies. We can go. What's keeping us from being in that place? This fleshly tent. But we don't, while we long to be with him permanently, we have to live this out because this is his will for us, to live this out in accordance of loving him, loving one another, as we go through this worldly life, no matter what we face and what comes at us. This is the will of God. We need to come to him submitting with obedience, with thankfulness. Again, getting back to what Romans 1 said. You know, they knew him. Although they knew of God, they rejected him for who he was. They did not glorify him as God, nor were they thankful. Those two things right there are what keeps us away from a relationship with Jesus Christ. We try to rewrite it. We don't want to accept it all in full. And we come grumbling, not thankful. Ought not to be so as believers. If you're really a true believer, you accept his word as truth. You accept his Holy Spirit within your life. You expect and subject yourself to him, submitting to him, obeying, walking, even the things you don't understand. And you come thankful, even though it's sometimes painful to do so. There's pain in the night, but there's joy in the morning. And God wants you to receive that joy. And we don't have to wait till we enter into the kingdom forever to understand that we have access to that joy today. We have access in that relationship that he has for us. 1 Thessalonians 5:17-18. Pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. You want to know what God's will is? There it is. Pray without ceasing. And in everything give thanks. Now praying without ceasing is not a constant bowing your head and being in that place of quietness. You can pray wherever you are at any time. Some people do it when they're doing the chores around the house. Some people do it when they're driving. Just keep your eyes open. Some, they even have more dedicated hour or 2 hours or moments of prayer. You know, A.W. Tozer, I was reading something about him, and when he would get into his place of prayer, sometimes he wouldn't come out, even if he was supposed to speak. One time he was on a train going somewhere he was supposed to speak. Never got off the train. He got into prayer and never came out the whole ride. And so that was God's will for him. He was not supposed to go speak somewhere he thought he was. The point is that there are times where you enter into that and you're just there and you're in his presence. There are other times where you can't spend that time, but you can still pray without ceasing. It's the attitude of the heart is what prayer is. It's praying, it's communicating, it's being engaging with God wherever you are, wherever you're doing. That's what praying without ceasing is. But in everything giving thanks, I think we struggle with that more. Because the first thing that comes to your mind when something goes wrong is, oh, I can't believe this has happened. I can't believe it. Next thing you know, you're grumbling. Is that being thankful? It's not like welcoming every bad thing coming into your life, but it's what it's saying. Well, if it's here, I'm going to be thankful anyway. I choose to be thankful in the midst of whatever this stuff is, because this is ugly. I don't like it. But Lord, I'm thankful that I have the Holy Spirit. I'm thankful I have your word. I'm so thankful that I have this relationship. Thank you for you, Jesus. Thank you for coming. You can find many things to be thankful for, rather than focusing on the things that you're not. And this is what we're called to do. This is God's will. And so I want to encourage you this morning. We're all in a place in this world to where it's all coming at us from different directions. And there's lies coming from every corner. We have so many lies coming out of our government. So many lies coming out of the media. So many lies coming out of our teachers, and not all of them, but teachers and professors who are dedicated on doctrinization rather than teaching. And it's all a plan. It's a plan of bringing people under a certain mindset so that they can vote in what they want to vote in and then become what they want this country to become and what this world. It's all headed to one world. That's where it's going. Everything's about globalism. Everything's about worldwide health care, worldwide this, worldwide currency. All of this stuff is coming because this is where the world wants it to go. Do we want it to be there? No. Will God intervene and push it back? I don't know. What I do know is that he's still sitting on the throne. He's still in control. We pray. We act as he leads us to act. We go as he leads us to go. We vote as he leads us to vote. And all of these things. And you say, well, my vote won't count because I'm going to steal it anyway. That's something you lay before the Lord as well. Do you not think that God can reverse a lie in an election voting machine? He can do anything. But if he allowed it to happen and allows it to happen, it's for his glory and his purpose. And we may not see that right now, but there's something he's doing. If nothing else, he's waking up the church. And that's big. That needs to happen. But his love will never fail you. No matter what we see, no matter what's going on, there's evil everywhere. And it's ramping up. We need to be aware. But we also need to be aware of the key factor that greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. And while we don't always understand it, we can still depend upon it. We can depend upon him, his word, his spirit. And that's what we have. That's our arsenal. Let's grab a hold of it and let's walk it out. Amen. Father.